Well, if you have a Bible with you, please open, if you will, to Psalm 46. As I was praying about what the Lord would have us study today, He directed my heart to this psalm, one of the greatest and most favorite of psalms. It was Martin Luther's favorite psalm of all. And the title of the Bible study today is A Very Present Help. A Very Present Help. And as we come to God's Word, let's bow in prayer. And as we come to bow in prayer, will you do me a big favor, please? Would you just hold your open Bible out in front of you as we pray together? God, there are no words in all the languages of the world combined to thank you enough for the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book in the world. It is the greatest book in all of human history. For the Bible, and only the Bible, is the Word of the living God. The Bible, and only the Bible, tells us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we thank you, Lord, that every time we come to study the Bible, we don't come alone, that your Holy Spirit, to come alongside one who inspired the authors of Scripture to write the Bible, comes alongside of us to lead us and to guide us into all truth. So we ask today that you would make the book live, that you would bless it to our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Well, 110 miles south of Salt Lake City is a little town called Helper, Utah. And the origin of the name of that town is rather interesting. Many years ago, during the era of the steam locomotive, trains, when they would come to the base of a high, steep climb, they would have a much more powerful locomotive called a helper. The train by itself was not able to get over the pass, and so they would attach the train to the back of that helper, and the helper pulled the train and its cars up and over the pass. Well, in Carbon County, Utah, there's one of the steepest climbs in all of the United States of America. It's called Soldier's Summit, and it goes up and up and up and up for 15 miles. It goes straight up till it reaches a height of 7,600 feet. And all of the trains on their own could not climb up Soldier Summit. So at the base of Soldier Summit, there was a helper. And the trains would come along and hook themselves to the helper. The helper would pull the train and all the cars up, 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 and over the top of Soldier Summit. So in 1881, that little town voted to officially call its name Helper, Utah. Still there today? You can still go there today and watch helpers pull trains up and over Soldier Summit. Now, I like that picture because it is a picture of God in us. If you haven't discovered, there are many mountains in life, and there are many circumstances and situations that you are not able to climb up and over in your own strength and own your own ability. But if you will attach the train of your life and all your cars to God, then God will be your helper, and God will pull you up and over whatever mountainous obstacle you are facing. And this is what Psalm 46 is all about. It's about God being our helper. But to understand Psalm 46, you got to understand the story behind Psalm 46. The story behind it is one of the most incredible, amazing, astounding stories in all of the Bible. In fact, it's such an important story that the Bible tells it three times. Now, if the Bible tells you a story one time, that's important. If the Bible tells you a story two times, that's even more important. But if the Bible tells you a story three times, then you know that's a very important story. Later you can look it up. It's told in 2 Kings 18 and 19. It's told in 2 Chronicles 32. And it's told in Isaiah 36 and 37. It's the amazing story of a godly king named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is being attacked by a wicked, evil king named Sennacherib, a type and picture of Satan. He's being attacked by Sennacherib and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now, 185,000 soldiers is a big deal when your town is only 25,000 people. And here were the people of God. They were in the middle of Jerusalem, around, in behind the walls of Jerusalem, and they were afraid. They were surrounded by the enemy. There was no hope from any human standpoint. Thank God there was a prophet of God in there with him. His name was Isaiah. And Isaiah prophesied the word of the Lord. He said, quote, "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, for I will help you and deliver you, says the Lord." Well, King Hezekiah took heart. He believed the word of the Lord. He believed the promise of God. So he gathered all of the people in the city square. He wanted to talk to them. He said to them, quote, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid of the king of Assyria, nor all of the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than there are with him. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help." End quote. Well, what happened? Hezekiah and the people, they went home and they went to bed. And in the middle of the night, God sent one soldier to wipe out all 185,000 Assyrians. One of the greatest victories in all of the Bible. One of the greatest victories in all of history. And it was such an amazing victory, the Bible tells it three times. And it was such an amazing victory that not long after that, King Hezekiah sat down. And he's actually the one, according to Jewish tradition, that wrote Psalm 46. The sons of Korah, who were the musicians at that time, they took that psalm, according to the Jews, and they put it also in the book of Psalms. And the reason why they put it in there is because there is no psalm that is so great, so amazing, no psalm that shows how God is a refuge, a strength, a helper, a deliverer, like Psalm 46. Look then at Psalm 46, but look at it with new eyes. Look at it as if you were sitting in the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and then God, with one angel, gives you the victory. Oh, an amazing psalm. Hezekiah wrote, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we'll not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Selah. "There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." Be still. Be still. "And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now, the most important word in the psalm, and if you happen to have a pen, I want you to circle this word. The most important word in the psalm is the first word of the psalm, God. God. This is a psalm about God. In fact, there are six different Hebrew names of God in this short 11-verse psalm. Five times he's called Elohim, means God. Three times he's called Jehovah, which means Lord. Two times he's called Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Two times he's called Elohim Jacob, the God of Jacob. Once he's called El Elyon, God Most High. And once he's also called El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Six different names of God. God, 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 God. Did you know that the name of God occurs 11 times in these verses? God is all over the place. It's a psalm about God. And who is God in this psalm? What is God in this psalm? There's another word I want you to circle, and that is the word help. Verse 1, God is what? What's the whole point of the psalm? He's a help. Now, you are careful students of the Bible. This is Redemption Hill, so I know I'm in a good place. So, you notice it doesn't just say God is a help. It says he's a present help. I like that word present. It means speedy. It means just in the nick of time. It means just when you need him most. But God is not just a help. And he's not just a present help. You're careful students of the Bible. He's a very present help. Oh, I like it. He's not just a speedy help. He's a very speedy help. He's not just a in the nick of time help. He's a very in the nick of time help. He is not just when you need him most help. He's a very when you need him most help. And you notice reading the psalm, the word God is not only key and the word help is not only key, but the word Selah. You noticed that, didn't you? Three times you find this unusual word at the end of verse 3, Selah. At the end of verse 7, Selah. At the end of verse 11, Selah, 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 Selah. What does Selah mean? Well, as near as we can tell, the scholars say that it was a musical term. And it meant a pause in the music between the verses of a song. So they would sing verse 1 to 3, and then the musicians would play a little bit. Then when they would sing verses 4 to 7, then the musicians would play a little bit. Then they would sing verse 8 to 11, the musicians would play a little bit. It's almost like if you've been in a traditional verse and sung out of a hymn book. And you sing like one verse, and then the piano and the organ play this little interlude. And then you sing another verse, and then the piano organ play a little interlude. And then you sing the last verse, and the piano organ play a little interlude. And the point of the pause, the point of the little interlude is so you can think about what you've sung. Because most people sing things, and they don't even really think about what they sing. So the pause was to get you to think. So scholars say that probably the best translation of Selah is this. Pause and think of it. Or like I like to say, stop and think. Just stop and think. So the whole psalm is this. Verse 1 to 3, stop and think of it. Verse 4 to 7, stop and think of it. Verse 8 to 11, stop and think of it. Three parts to the psalm, because there are three things about God, our helper. He is, in verse 1 to 3, a refuge. He is, in verse 4 to 7, a river. And he is, in verse 8 to 11, a ruler. God is a refuge, he's a river, and he's a ruler. Look at the first part. God is a refuge, verse 1 to 3. Look at verse 1 again. God is our, underline, circle, refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now you got to remember, Hezekiah and the people were just in Jerusalem, and that the city of Jerusalem was their refuge. But they found out there's a better refuge than the city of Jerusalem. There's a better refuge than the walls of Jerusalem, and that is God. Now, the idea that God is a refuge to his people is something that you find all over the Bible. Don't have enough time to give you all the references, but here are just a few. Nahum 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good. He is a refuge in the time of trouble. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Isaiah 25 and verse 4. Isaiah praises God saying, O Lord, you have been our refuge, a refuge for the needy, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, I like that part. A shelter in the time of storm. I love the story about an English pastor named Herschel Hobbs. And he was friends with a pastor here in America, and he invited the American pastor to go over to England and do some hunting with him. So they went out in the English countryside. They were hunting and having a great time. And all of a sudden, the sky grew black, and the lightning started zipping across the sky. And so Herschel Hobbs, he grabs his friend, and he says, follow me! So Hobbs tears off down one of the trails, and his American friend's trying to keep up with him. He turns left, he turns right, he turns left, he turns right. The American's like getting confused. And all of a sudden, his friend grabs him by the shoulders and shoves him into a cave just when the rain started to dump down to the ground. And Herschel Hobbs looked at his friend, and he said, I know you were worried, but I wasn't worried because I knew where the refuge was. Do you know where the refuge is? Do you know where the shelter is in the time of storm? Is the refuge your house? Is the refuge your bank account? Is the refuge your investment? Is the refuge your friends? Is the refuge your family? Is the refuge your degree? Is the refuge your future? Let me tell you, that's not going to be a good enough refuge for you. You need a better refuge than that. Do you know where the shelter is in the time of storm? There's a very famous hymn called A Shelter in the Time of Storm. I don't know if you've heard it before. I like the words. The hymn writer said, the Lord is our rock. In him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. The last verse, O Savior strong, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Listen, be thou our helper, always near, a shelter in the time of storm. God is refuge. God is a shelter. But he is a refuge unlike any other refuge you've ever seen and can ever imagine. And that's what verse 2 and 3 is all about. Verse 1 says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present and help in trouble. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and thrown into the mountain, the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though its mountains shake with its swelling. What this is describing is the two worst natural disasters you can ever imagine. An earthquake and a tidal wave. I'm from California. We have earthquakes a lot. And they say we're going to have a big one. And when the big one comes, there ain't nowhere you can hide. And tidal waves, I don't know if you've ever seen those videos of the tidal wave in Japan when those poor, precious people are trying to outrun this massive wave. There's no place to go. But God is a refuge that can help you in whatever disaster you might be facing, the worst situation of your life. But you know these images of an earthquake and a tidal wave, think. They meant something important to Hezekiah and the people, because when they were in the city of Jerusalem and 185,000 soldiers started marching up toward the gates, it felt like an earthquake. And when 185,000 soldiers started coming up over the hills, it looked like a tidal wave. And they needed to be reminded that in the worst disaster in all of life, that God will be your refuge. They tell us the safest place in America. They tell us the safest place in the world is a place called the President's Bunker. After World War II, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, our government leaders thought, you know what, if somebody bombs the White House, we're in trouble. So they built what's called the President's Bunker. Way down below the east wing of the White House is the President's Bunker. And in that bunker, so safe, nothing can touch it. There's all the food they will ever need for years and years, all the water they need for years and years, electronics and everything to communicate with all that's happening. Like I said, 200 stories down, if there's the threat of nuclear war or something like that, they grab the president, they stick him up to an elevator. Zip, that thing goes 20 stories down, and he's in the safest place on earth. But I got news for the president, and I got news for all of you today. There's a safer place, and that is God. God is our refuge. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shelter of the Almighty. There is a safer refuge than the president's bunker, and that is God. And the righteous know that. They know the shelter in the time of storm, and they run into him and are saved. Selah! Stop and think about that for a while. Think about how God is your refuge, and whatever trouble you're facing, you just run to him and you're safe. But God is not only a refuge, he is a river. This is what we see in verses 4 through 7. Look there again, verse 4. There is a river. There is a river. The stream shall make glad the city of God, Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, the temple. The tabernacle was there. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The Hebrew means just in the nick of time. The just in the nick of time God. And what happened, you remember, as they went to bed that night and early in the morning, just at the break of dawn, God sent that one angel to wipe out all of the soldiers. Oh, I like this verse 5 again. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, there is so much here. I wish we had more time. But the key word is back in verse 4. There is a river. Underline that, circle that. There is a river. Now, this is Redemption Hill. This is no ordinary church. So I know that you are careful students of the Bible. So when you read that verse, there is a river, that jumps off the page at you, and you have a huge question. Sure, I have a question right now. And the question is this: what river? Because Jerusalem doesn't have a river. What river? Many cities throughout history, many cities today, they're built by rivers because they have water, they have a food supply, they have the means of transportation, but Jerusalem was not built by a river. So what in the world is Hezekiah talking about when he says there's a river that makes glad the streams of God? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because it's going to bless your heart like you can't even imagine. Though Jerusalem didn't have a river, it did have a water supply, the spring of Gihon. It was right outside the southeast walls of the city. The people would go out with their big old pots. They would get the water. They would bring it in and bring it in. But Hezekiah, when he knew that wicked, evil Sennacherib was coming with the Assyrians, he knew that all the enemy had to do is cut them off from their water supply, and they would be dead meat. They would be defeated within a matter of days. Ingenious idea, but it was a God thing. He got two teams of diggers. One began digging right below the city of Jerusalem. One began digging at the spring of Gihon. They started digging toward each other, digging, 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 until they met right in the middle. They dug a shaft, listen, 1,750 feet, and they met right in the middle. Even today, modern engineers don't know how they did it, can't replicate it. How in the world did they meet in the middle? I know, you know, God. God was their helper. God was helping them. They met right in the middle, and as soon as they met, all the water from the spring of Gihon started flowing through this shaft, 1,750 feet. They covered up the spring of Gihon, so when the enemy came, the enemy didn't know that there was any water supply there, and then they could just go down right under the city. They had as much water anytime that they needed. See, because they had a secret river. It was a secret. The enemy didn't know. There was a river coming in. And Hezekiah says, there's a river that makes Tillaret the people of God. They got a secret supply. Many people think the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Philippians 4, verse 19, had this in mind when he said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. A secret river. Now, you can go to that shaft today. It is called, interesting, Hezekiah's tunnel, because Hezekiah is the one that dug it, and you can walk all the way through. If you're claustrophobic, don't go there. It's only about 4.5 feet tall, about 2.5 feet wide, pitch black. You have to have a flashlight on your forehead, and the water will sometimes be up to your waist for 1,750 feet. Pastor Mike's been, anybody else in here been in Hezekiah's tunnel? Somebody in the back's been in Hezekiah's tunnel. It's a bucket list for sure, but if you're claustrophobic, don't do it. But it's a secret supply. And that's the way it is for the believer. God supplies. And other people say, how are you making ends meet? Don't know. It's God. How are you getting through the circumstances situation? I don't know. It's just God. They tell us the largest river in the world is the Amazon River. During flood season, it is 4,000 miles long, 15 miles wide, and it empties out, listen, 60 million gallons per second into the Atlantic Ocean. 60 million gallons per second. I have a word for that. Wow! Wow! Now, can you imagine a little daisy at the mouth of the Amazon River all worried that it wouldn't have enough water? The great Bible teacher F.E. Meyer once wrote, God is to us like the Amazon River flowing to water the single daisy of our lives. You see, God is not only enough, he is way more than enough. He's far beyond enough. You can't even describe how much he's enough. And God will supply everything you need, especially his peace. You know, in the Bible, that peace, the peace of God, is likened to a river. It's a secret river. See, the believer has a peace that passes understanding. The unbeliever doesn't. The unbeliever's anxious, worried, upset. The believer has a peace that passes understanding. It's the river of God. There was a hymn writer, a worship leader in church history named Frances Havergal. And she got really sick one time, so sick she almost died, but the Lord was faithful to bring her through it all. And during the whole ordeal, most important, he gave her a peace. He gave her a peace. And when she was all done, she wrote a very famous song called Like a River Glorious. Oh, I just love the words of this song. She wrote, like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace over all victorious in its bright increase? Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Pause it for a moment. I just have to talk about that. See, the longer you're in the river of God, the wider you'll see it is. It gets wider and wider and wider. And the longer you're in the river of God, the deeper and deeper that it gets. She writes, perfect yet it floweth fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. The chorus stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. See, our God is a river. He will supply everything you need, especially his peace. He will give you a peace that passes all understanding. And I know that for sure. I know that for sure. The Thanksgiving of 2005 is a Thanksgiving I will never, ever forget as long as I live. We had bought a new home, and so we decided to have all of our family come over and celebrate Thanksgiving with us. And we had so many people packed into our house. They were sleeping in the bedrooms. They were sleeping in the living room. They were sleeping in the dining room. They were sleeping in the kitchen. They were sleeping in the hallways, not in the bathrooms, but almost. I mean, there were so many people, and there was just an excitement in the house. We were so happy to be together on Thanksgiving. We all went to bed. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang, and it was my mother's pastor up in Oregon, and he said, "Larry, I'm so sorry to tell you, but your stepdaddy passed away tonight suddenly." My mom was watching the TV. He was on Facebook. He stands up and says, "My head, my head!" and fell face first into the couch. He had an aneurysm in his brain, and it was instantly gone. And he said, "Your mom is so brokenhearted. Could you come up and be with her?" I said, "Of course." So here I am trying to find a flight in the middle of the night on Thanksgiving. And thank God we found one, and I flew up there. My mom and a friend picked me up at the airport, went over to my mom's house, had some dinner. By then it was late. So we went to bed, and I went into the guest room. I laid down, and I could hear my mama crying in the other room. It was her first night without her husband. Her first night without the love of her life. And I got up and I stood in the doorway of my mom's bedroom and I said, "Mama," I said, "would you like me to come lay down with you?" And she said, "Please." And it wasn't anything weird, okay, just so you know. She was under the covers, I was over the covers. I laid down next to my mama and I grabbed a hold of her hand and I held her hand as she cried herself to sleep. And in that moment, there was a river. There was a peace that passes all understanding that I never felt. I never felt so strongly in all of my life. Oh, our God is a refuge and our God is a river. Selah! Stop and think about it. Pause and think about it for a moment. He's been there for you when you've lost loved ones. He's been there for you when you've lost jobs. He's been there for you when you were told you had cancer. He's been there for you in the divorce court. Oh, there is a river, and that river is God. But he's not only a refuge and a river, he's a ruler. That's verse 8 to 11. Look there for a moment. Verse 8 and 9. "Come, behold the works of the Lord who made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire." What's he talking about? Verse 8, he's saying that our God's the Lord of nature. Verse 9, he's the Lord of the nations. He's the Lord of nature. Lift up your eyes and look. And then he's the Lord of the nations. This is exactly what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, God says, "To whom will you liken me, says the Lord, and who is my equal, says the Holy One of Israel? Lift up your eyes and look at all I have created." Look at the creation of God. He's the Lord over creation. Southern California, we can't see any stars at all. They're just not there. Out here, one of the things so beautiful about Albuquerque is you can look up and you can see the stars. Mike, shame on him, he sends me pictures of the northern lights and all that stuff, and I'm like, man, I wish I could be there and see those things. I've never seen them in my life. But you can see them, and it can make you think. were driving up to Yemis Falls yesterday looking at the beauty of your state. And you think about how God is the Lord over creation. But he's also Lord of the nations. In Isaiah 40, verse 15, Isaiah says, the Lord says in Isaiah, "Behold, the nations are but a drop in the bucket." He raises up one, he puts down another. One nation comes, one nation goes. He raises up Babylon, then they're gone. He raises up the Medes and the Persians, and then they're gone. He raises up the Greeks, and then they're gone. He raises up the Romans, and then they're gone. He's not only the Lord of the nations and the Lord of nature and Lord of the nations. He is Lord of our lives. And that's why verse 10 says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." The Hebrew, "be still," reads, "cease striving." Stop striving and know that I am God. "Be still," the Hebrew reads, "stop worrying and know that I am God." "Be still," the Hebrew reads, "rest easy and know that I am God." "Be still," the Hebrew reads, "calm down." Just calm down. Just be still and know that I am God. What does it mean to be still and know that our God is God? Best illustration of it I've ever found was a sweet old lady named Agnes Smith. During World War II, she lived in London, and if you know anything about the war, every single night the Germans were bombing London. And so every neighborhood in London, in the morning, they would gather together, kind of have roll call. They would do attendance. Is everybody here? Is everybody safe? So the neighborhood that Agnes was in, one night after the bombing, they all got together and they couldn't find Agnes. They were worried. Where is this precious, sweet old Agnes? Where is she? So they start looking around and around and around. They finally found her. They found her asleep in her bed. They said, "What? How in the world could you be asleep with all the noise of that bombing? How could you be asleep when everybody's so anxious and afraid that they might die?" I love her answer. She said, "Well, the Bible says that God keeps his people and never sleeps or slumbers. So since I knew God was going to be up all night, I just went to bed." I love that. Isn't that what Hezekiah did? Isn't that exactly what the people of God did? When they were surrounded by the enemy and they got the word of the Lord that he was going to defend them and help them, they just went to bed. Oh, be still and know that I am God. So verse 11, the psalm ends, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Now underline this beautiful name of God, the Lord of hosts. One of the most precious, wonderful names of God that there is. The Lord of hosts. Who are the hosts? Well, in the Old Testament, hosts could refer to the stars. So some scholars think it refers to the stars, as in Isaiah 40, verse 26, "He brings out the host by number, and he calls them all by name." There's 20 million, billion, billion stars, and God is the one who created all of them, and he knows the names of every single one of them. We have seven grandkids. I can't remember even seven names. He knows all the names of the stars, and he created them. And so it could be saying that the God who made all the stars is with us. That would be awesome. But most often, that phrase of host refers not to stars, but to angels. The host of angels. The best translation of the Lord of hosts is the God of angel armies. And that clearly is what it means in the context of the story of Hezekiah. Because one night God sends an angel to destroy all of them. But the God that we serve is the Lord of hosts of all the angels. Somebody asked a good theological question, Pastor Larry, how many angels are there? Answer, we don't know. They're innumerable. The Apostle John saw them in Revelation 5. He said, "I took one look at all the holy angels, and they were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now, that may not mean much to you, but 10,000 was the largest number in the Greek language in which John was writing. So John says, "I looked at them." You just take the largest number you know, you multiply it by the largest number you know, and then you add more and more and more. It would be like saying in our day, "I looked at them, and there were a gazillion times a gazillion and zillions and zillions. I got a word for that one. Wow! Unbelievable. And the God who is over all of those angels who are given to give charge over you and me, to watch and help you, that's the one who is with us. The story is told about a missionary named John G. Patton down in the New Hebrides. Maybe you know of him from church history. And he went out into the remote area of the New Hebrides and reached these unreached groups, these savage groups. And he found out from one of the natives one night that a very vicious group was going to come, burn down the mission station, and kill everybody inside. So they began to pray, Lord, protect us, Lord, protect us, Lord, protect us. They're looking out their window. About dusk, they could see all of these natives gathering in the bushes there. And so they just kept praying and praying. Nothing happened, nothing happened. Finally, in the morning, they looked out, and there was nobody there. I thought, what in the world? Well, a few weeks later, the chief came to faith in Christ. And because he did, the whole tribe came to faith in Christ. And he was talking to the chief one day, and he said, you know, a few weeks ago, we were told that you were going to come burn down the mission station and kill everybody inside, but you didn't do that. He said, I was just curious, why didn't you do that? He said, well, when we came to burn down the mission station, all around your mission station were these very tall, big men. They had shining garments, and they had swords in their hands. And so we ran away and got out of there. And Patton knew who they were. And so do you. They were the angel of God. Psalm 91, verse 11, God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. You know why I love that verse? It doesn't say God will give his charge of his angels over them. No. Over you. And over you. All the angels of God, a gazillion times a zillion and zillions and zillions, God has given his angels charge over you. But this is Redemption Hill Church. So I know you are careful students of the Bible. You don't just speed read the Bible and not really see what it says. And you noticed that verse 11 does not say the host of the Lord are with us. It says the Lord of hosts is with us. Big difference. Would you rather have the host of the Lord? That's awesome. Or would you rather have the Lord of the hosts? I'd rather have the Lord of the hosts. Commentator John Phillips says, think of it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The mighty Jehovah who commands all the countless ranks of angels is on our side. One angel in one night could smite all Sennacherib's hosts. Right now, all the angels of God are mustered around his throne, ready to do his bidding, ready to rush to our aid. But the good news is better than that. It does not say the hosts of the Lord are with us, though that's true. It says the Lord of hosts is with us. What more could we ask than that? Think of it. The Lord of hosts is with you at the kitchen sink. He is with you as you drive through rush hour traffic. He is with you as you go to an unbearable job and work for an impossible boss. He is with you in your desperate marriage. He is with you in your family struggles. He is with you in your current financial bind. He is with you in your loneliness and your weakness. He is with you despite your faults and failures. He is with you in the death of a loved one. The Lord of hosts is with us. I want to shout hallelujah, amen, that the Lord of hosts is with us. Wow, what a helper. And when you know that the Lord of hosts is with you, it makes all the difference in the world. When you know God, your heavenly Father, is with you, it makes all the difference in the world. When I was 12 years old, I got a newspaper route. I grew up in a poor family. And to be able to buy my own school clothes, to be able to buy equipment so I could play sports, I had to earn my own money. And I got a paper route delivering a newspaper in a little town of Springfield, Oregon, early in the morning. And they would deliver a stack of newspapers on my porch about 5 o'clock in the morning. And I would put them in this canvas bag that would go up over my shoulders. I would climb on my bicycle and pedal my way through the dark, rainy streets of Springfield, Oregon, delivering my papers. I remember the first time that I did it, I thought, oh, this isn't too bad. This is pretty cool, you know. It's kind of fun. It's quiet. There's nobody else here. Everything was going great until I came to the last stop on my paper route, a mortuary. Oh, no. Thought zombies, dead bodies. And they had this eerie blue light in the window. I thought, this is not good. So I remember the first time I took a newspaper. I ran up there as fast as I could, put the newspaper down, ran back, got on my bike, paddled as fast as I could home, slammed the door behind me. I was so afraid. And I did that day after day after day. And finally, I wanted to quit. I was so sick of it. And one Sunday morning, I got my papers in my bag, put them up over my shoulder. I thought, I don't want to go today. I just don't want to go today. And all of a sudden, the bedroom door of my parents' bedroom opened. It was my daddy. And my daddy said, Larry, why don't you put your papers in the back of my pickup truck, and I'll drive you around today. Really? Thank you, Dad. Oh, we had the best time. We'd pull up, and he would take a paper and deliver it to one side of the street. I would take a paper and deliver it to the other side of the street. And we got those papers delivered in record time. And then we came to that last stop, that mortuary that I was so afraid of. And I'll never forget, as long as I lived, delivering the paper that day. I took that newspaper, slowly walked up to the porch, slowly put it down, slowly walked back to my dad's truck, got in, and we drove away. And I wasn't afraid at all. Because my father was with me. My daddy was with me. When no God as your father is with you, makes all the difference in the world. When you know that the Lord of hosts is with you, it makes all the difference in the world. Selah! Think of it. Pause and think of it. Stop and think of how God is your defender. What is this psalm about? God. It's the first word. God, 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 God. 15 times in 11 verses. 6 different names of God. And what about God? He's a help. But not just a help, a present help. And not just a present help, a very present help. And what kind of help? A refuge. A river. And a ruler. Selah. 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 When you know God, like Hezekiah and the people came to know God, it makes all the difference in the world. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful, beautiful, incredible psalm. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit making it come alive in our minds, in our hearts. Lord, and as we just draw things to a close, we want to just take a moment to pray for people. We're mindful today that there are some here, and they need to know you are a refuge. They're in trouble, real trouble. Maybe there's financial trouble looming. Maybe it's a cancer diagnosis. Maybe somebody wants a divorce. Maybe they have wandering children, prodigals. Lord, may they run into you today and experience your safety. Some need to know you're a river today. They need your supply. They don't know where the ends are going to come from. Some here have lost someone they love very deeply, and they're still grieving. May that secret river come and give them peace that passes understanding. And Lord, for all of us, help us to just calm down and know you are God. You are the ruler over nature and nations, and you are the ruler over our lives. Help us to be still and know that you are God. Lord, I thank you so much for Redemption Hill. What an amazing church that you have raised up, and I pray your richest blessing on it. Lord, you've done great things, but we believe even greater things are yet to come. Pray for Pastor Mike and Melissa. We love them so much. They're doing such a great, great job. Strengthen them, encourage them, bless them, help them, be everything they need. Give them vision, wisdom, and direction in the days that are ahead. Thank, bless, and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.